In God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1. If you need that in your pew Bibles, it's page 990. And we've been talking about how Mark in his Gospel lays out for us some of the basics, the fundamentals of the faith, and how it's important sometimes to just get back to these fundamental questions. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why does it matter what his call is on our lives? And we've talked about how Mark is... We've looked at some of those fundamental things over the last couple of weeks, how there's this longing in our hearts, this crying out in the wilderness of our lives for God. And how God responds to that by sending Jesus to identify with us. And he speaks this word to Jesus about how about his love and his grace and his pleasure, his delight with us, with Jesus. But he also means those words to be overheard by us. And then last week we talked about Jesus' call on our lives, how he comes to people in the ordinary walk of their lives and he says, I want you to follow me. I have a task for you to do. And this week we hear about how Jesus commands us to follow him, calls us to that task, his authority. We're going to be reading Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. Actually, I'm going to start a couple verses back. I'm going to start in verse 19. It gives us a little bit more of the context. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he had already called Peter and Andrew. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, have you ever met someone who had this kind of built-in aura of authority? Mark tells us that if you had been there that Sabbath day, you would have. Now, we're used to these pictures of Jesus that we sometimes see. Maybe they're in our children's Bibles or in our, sometimes even our grown-up Bibles. Or we have them sometimes on the walls of our houses or we see them in magazines. It's the picture of Jesus kind of with the long, flowing locks of hair and that gentle smile. But there's a side of Jesus that doesn't always show up in our artwork. If you listened to Jesus for any length of time, you couldn't miss his authority. We just read that, for example, in this story here. It wasn't Jesus' smile that he flashed at the demon-possessed man that healed him. It wasn't the charm that convinced the demon to leave and come out. It wasn't Jesus' easygoing nature that inspired the crowd. It was something else. It was his authority. Now, what is authority? Well, the dictionary, if you go to the dictionary, it defines authority as the right to give orders, the right to make decisions, the right to command attention. And we know about authority right from the time that we're little kids, right? Kids have to listen to their parents because their parents have God-given authority to speak into their lives, to tell them what to do, to tell them what the rules of the house are, the rules of moral behavior. Kids go to school and then they have to listen to their teachers, right? Because the teachers, again, have authority. The teachers, by virtue of their position, by virtue of their training and their hiring by the school, have the authority to be able to tell kids in their classes, this is what we're going to study and this is how we're going to behave in this room. And the kids have to listen and respect that. And there was something similar in Jesus. They saw it that day in the synagogue. It's mentioned here, in fact, twice in this text. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, verse 22 says. And then again, verse 27, the people were also amazed that they asked each other, a new teaching and with authority. What is it about Jesus that catches people's attention? Well, Mark doesn't tell us exactly. I kind of wish he had. You know, it's one of those curious things. You'd get that sometimes, you're reading the Bible, I wonder what it was about him that caught people's attention. Mark doesn't line up the teaching of Jesus side by side with the teaching of the teachers of the law and say, well, you know, there was this point, but then Jesus made this point. But he does tell us that there was something fundamentally different about the way that Jesus taught and the way that the people were used to being taught. It wasn't that Jesus had, you know, slightly more pull or anything. It was black and white for Mark. The teachers of the law did not have authority. Jesus did. They weren't somebody that you felt like you needed to listen to. Jesus was. And Mark tells us that's the conclusion we would have reached if we would have been there that day. Jesus was someone who had authority. Now we need to pause for a moment and realize the consequences of what we're saying here, because I think sometimes, if you're like me, it's nice to think about Jesus' authority as being something kind of out there, but we like to think that if Jesus got close, then it wouldn't really have that much of an impact or an effect on us, that he'd just be a nice big teddy bear kind of a guy who'd say, oh, you know, it's fine. Whatever you want to do is all right. And that's the impression that a lot of people have of the Christian faith, isn't it? That there's kind of this, oh, anything goes sort of idea about Jesus. You know, he has some hard words, but when you get close to him, it doesn't really matter. That's a golden rule religion. It tells us to be nice to each other. Just like all the other religions, there's that core of religion that people want to see. But that's not the Jesus of the gospel. That's not the Christian faith. The Jesus of the gospel has authority. The Jesus of the gospel calls us to see that there is something that separates us from God that needs to be dealt with. And it's one of the first things that Mark tells us about Jesus, one of the fundamental things that we need to know. Even before we know what he teaches, Mark hasn't told us much about Jesus' teaching yet, but he tells us that he has authority. We need to listen to him. Now, often when we think about someone with regard as an authority, it's because of what they know or what they teach. Before I went to seminary, I had worked for a couple of years in my hometown, and I would go to the church that I grew up in, and I had the opportunity while I was there to teach junior high catechism class. It was church history class, but we called it catechism. Teach people about church history. And I was 20-something, and I was a single guy. And so the kids there were kind of excited to have somebody young teaching them. And so they would invite me to come to their soccer games, and I had the time to go and stuff like that. And then they got into high school, and they started getting into wrestling, some of the boys. And they invited me to come to a wrestling match. Now, I've never been to a wrestling match in my life. Maybe some of you have. A few of you are smiling. You kind of know where I'm going with this, I guess. So I had no idea what to expect. So I came in and I sat down in the bleachers, and it was in between a couple of matches, but you know these boys were in, and so they sat down next to me and they were telling me about wrestling and the moves that you had to do, and you know how you got points and what you could and couldn't do and what you got penalized for and what was going on. They were authorities on wrestling. And some of you here are authorities on all sorts of different things. You're authorities on how to make, I don't know, banquette or baklava. Or maybe your authorities on local history. And if there's a question that comes up, and I think that such, you know, this is a horrible example because I don't make anything, but I say that these are the ingredients for baklava, and you tell me that, no, these are the ingredients for baklava, I have to listen to you because you know more than I do, right? That's one kind of authority. And certainly Jesus has that kind of authority by what he teaches. He knows a lot. He's God, after all. He knows everything. But he has that teaching authority because of what he knows. But he has something else, too. It wasn't just what Jesus knew that gave him authority in people's eyes, that they would have to defer to his knowledge because he knew so much more. It was who he was. And the people that day might not have been able to put a name on it exactly. It was just a sense. But the demons knew it immediately, didn't they? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, why dwell on this thought of authority today? Well, we dwell on it because authority is one of the key things that Mark wants us to understand about Jesus. You know, if you write a paper for school, right, you put the main ideas in the first paragraph or two. They teach you that in school so that as your teacher is reading the paper or anybody is reading the paper, they know what you're talking about. Oh, this is what this is going to be about. And this is one of the things that Mark is doing in his first chapter. He's putting in some key themes so that we know that there's this longing for God. We know that Jesus is somehow God's answer to this longing. And we know that Jesus calls us and that he has authority. Jesus demands our attention because of who he is, not just because he knows so much and can beat us in a game of biblical jeopardy, but because of who he is. He doesn't command our authority just because he has nice things to say about getting along or because the Sermon on the Mount fits our ideas of what religion ought to be like, but because he is the Son of God, because his word spoke us into being. When the people that day reflected on Jesus' authority, they were saying that when you looked at Jesus, you looked at someone whose claim on your attention seemed right, seemed natural. I want to listen to that guy. I need to listen to that guy. Even if I don't like what he says, there's something about him that I can't stop paying attention to. That was the authority of Jesus. And then the crazy guy showed up. And you get the impression as you read Mark's story that everybody knew who he was and no one really wanted him around, right? And maybe you have some of those people in your life, right? You got that person that, you know, if you saw them coming and they were 100 yards away, you kind of hope to yourself, oh my goodness, I sure hope we don't look at each other and catch each other's eye because I don't really want them to corner me. And we have the impression that that's the kind of guy that this was. And there was something wrong with him, but no one really knew what it was. But there he was again, hollering and screaming as usual. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? No one knew exactly what his problem was, but he was always yelling things like that, Mark kind of suggests. He was always hollering and disrupting things. Now, today, our modern doctors might suggest that maybe it was epilepsy or maybe it was some sort of mental illness. But Mark seems to be very careful about what he calls illness and what he calls demon possession. We will see that next week as well as we look at Jesus' relationship to the healings in that town. This was a spiritual thing, and everyone knew it. The medical stuff that Jesus deals with in the Gospels is always much more tame. People call him things like sir or teacher or maybe son of David. It's a respectful title. The demons don't. They just yell and get in his face. There was something different about the confrontation between Jesus and this man that went beyond an ordinary healing. Now, does this stuff still happen today? Certainly, there's a debate on that, whether that those demon possessions are still around in the same way. And sometimes we hear stories from the mission field of Africa or South America. But for us in the Western world, it seems like this is an experience that's just far removed from us. Some of it's because I think we've been jaded by excesses like the Salem witch trials. Some of it is just that we become so scientific and rational in all of our explanations that we feel like there has to be some sort of reason, some sort of, something that, we could get down and we could get to the medical cause of that's behind something like this. And in the Bible, it's true that most of the demon possessions happened during Jesus' ministry and the early ministry of the apostles. There's not much else, a few hints in the Old Testament about, maybe some of this weird stuff. So what we can say at the end of the day is we don't know all of everything there is to know about the spiritual world, but we know that it exists. We know that it's real. And I think maybe one of the things that we can say, too, is that Satan tends to attack us where we're most vulnerable, where he knows we're most open to see him and be impressed with him. And so when Jesus comes with a kind of authority, Satan wants to get in his face. Satan wants to get in the face of everyone who would listen to Jesus and try to scare them off and think, boy, if this is what happens when this guy is around, I don't want to be around people who crazy people are around with them. In a rationalistic world today, maybe the easiest thing for Satan to do is to convince people that he's not really there. I read a blog this week by an acquaintance of mine responding to the stuff that had happened in Las Vegas, and the comment that she made was, I don't believe that there's really evil. I don't believe that there's really a force out there that takes hold of our hearts. And I agree with some of her reason for wanting to say that. She says, it's too easy to just give over responsibility and say, well, this bad stuff just happens. We can't do anything about it and ignore our human responsibility. But the reality is that there is a force out there that is more real than any one of us want to imagine. And it contends for our human heart and for our human soul, and there is no way that we can respond to that evil except with the authority of Jesus Christ. We need the authority of Jesus Christ to address the evil of this world, the evil of the devil. See, even if the church in North America doesn't confront demon possession in the same way or with the frequency that Jesus did in his ministry, there are still spiritual forces that oppose the work of Christ today. Paul reminds believers that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's Ephesians chapter 6. What he's saying is there's more to what you see in the world than just what's on the surface. The gospel compels us to deal with these unclean spirits today. And they may not always break into church buildings and shriek things at us in the middle of services, but they still affect our lives. These are the spirits that tell us that we really can't know truth. So the best that we can do is just kind of tolerate everything. And what works, if what works for you works for you, well, then go ahead. And what works for me. And let's not just, you know, let's try to ignore each other as much as possible. These spirits tell us that if it makes us feel good, we should do it. Because we are the center of the world anyhow. And so whatever it is, whether it's what we do with our bodies for physical pleasure, or if it's what violent thoughts come into our minds because we believe that we're supposed to do them, we should just carry them out. These spirits tell us that if someone has a problem with what we said or did, it must be them, not us. These spirits tell us that there's nothing that we can do about the big problems of the world or about the big problems of our relationship, and so we just throw up our hands, ignore it, and go our way. Have you heard any of these spirits? Do you hear them today? Do they talk to you? Maybe some of them get in our own minds. These are the spirits of pleasure, the spirits of fear, the spirits of unrestrained limits and living. They're spirits that lead to death. And the only way we can confront these spirits is to recognize the authority of Jesus. The gospel calls the rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces today with the same authority with which Christ addressed the demons in his own day. Be quiet. Come out. And I'm going to say more next week about how Jesus uses his authority, so I'm not going to go into this in lengthy detail right now, but I think it's noteworthy to see how Jesus responds in this, because, you know, you get this guy shrieking in front of you and getting in Jesus' face and trying to, you know, really disrupt what he's doing. And Jesus doesn't shriek back. He doesn't yell back. He doesn't, you know, physically confront the man. There's a quiet, gentle authority that people knew they had to listen to, that the demons knew they had to listen to, that somehow addresses the spiritual problem there without harming the person. And I think as we as Christians, we talked about that last week with in the catechism, as we serve as prophets and priests and kings in this world, that we have something to learn from the way that Jesus addressed authority as well, used his authority. Because it's not an in-your-face kind of thing that destroys people, but it's a stern, it's a bold confrontation, but it's not one that destroys people and harms them and belittles them. It's one that heals them and makes them whole. And the demons shrunk back in fear when they encountered Jesus because they knew what his authority would do. Had he come to destroy them? Well, he didn't answer the question that day, but by his actions, he showed that the answer was yes. As Hebrews 2 puts it, by his death, he destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. And Mark tells us that had we been standing there that day, we would not yet have known what Jesus' work does, but the demons knew. They knew that Jesus' life and ministry would lead toward their final destruction, the final destruction of everything that was evil and sinful in the world. We say, well, okay, what do we do with this today? What do we do with this business of Jesus' authority? I mean, it's good to know, right? It's good to know that Jesus, you know, has the ability to confront really bad stuff and command it and it can go away. But what do we do with it? I want to suggest two things that Jesus' authority means for us. The first has to do with our witness in the world. Our witness in the world. Abraham Kuyper was a prominent Reformed theologian in the early 1900s. He was a pastor. He also ended up becoming the prime minister of the Netherlands, an interesting combination. Some of you know that name. But Abraham Kuyper, I think, summarized the gospel truth well when he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Everything in this world comes under the authority of Christ. And Kuyper's statement reminds us that, biblically speaking, what we want to do sometimes, what I want to do sometimes, to circle the wagons and to withdraw into our own little safe place where I and my kids and the people that I get along with can live our safe life and nothing out there from the world can ever get at us, it's not an option. That's not an option. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be intentional about how we disciple and what we allow ourselves to come into contact, or how we allow ourselves to come into contact with the things of the world. But we can't simply shelter ourselves, hunker down, and wait for the end to come. That's not what our Lord would have us do until He returns. There is only one authority in our lives, only one authority in the world, and that is the authority of Jesus Christ. And the early Christians, you see this already in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the early Christians in the first couple of centuries lived this out when they rescued babies from the trash heaps of ancient cities and raised them as their own children. Because they knew the authority of Jesus called them to go into these places and do hard things. Our forefathers of a century ago lived out that truth when they began Christian schools to teach children about a world that belongs to God and their place in it, because they wanted people from the time that they were young to learn that they were responding to the authority of Christ in everything that they did. The civil rights marchers of a generation or two ago recognized this authority when they said, "Jesus does not give us the right to put people into categories and to dismiss them or put them down because of who they are, or how they look, or how they talk, or their economic situation. And so the gospel calls us to go side by side and shoulder to shoulder with those who are redeemed in Christ." We do this today in our businesses, don't we? We recognize that there's a different way for a Christian to do business, because it's not our business at the end of the day anyhow. It's Christ's. It belongs to our Lord. And so just because our competitors can do things to gain a better edge, a competitive edge, doesn't mean that we need to do it in our business. And there's a time to keep your word even when it hurts, as Psalm 15 puts it. Because it's the right thing to do. Because the business isn't ours, it's the Lord's. And we continue to do this today. We believe that the authority of Jesus is relevant to the world of business, to the world of learning, to the world of science, to the world of health. Now, we may not always respond to Jesus' authority with the same exact way of doing things in all of those areas, but we live recognizing that Jesus has a word to say to us and to our world about the way that these things happen. There's a witness. But in some ways, I think that is the easier of the two things that I want to talk about. It's easier in some ways to be out there advocating for things and demanding or recognizing that the world has to come under the authority of Jesus, hopefully not demanding angrily, but recognizing the world has to come under the authority of Jesus. What's harder sometimes in that process is to remember that Jesus' authority speaks to our own hearts as well. Because it's easy to say, "Jesus, I want you to talk to those folks out there who are all messed up." And I'll go gladly and, you know, tell them they're messed up too. That's, you know, right? That's a good thing. It's not so easy to have Jesus tell you that your own heart needs redemption and needs healing, needs to be fixed. And yet what we see in the Gospels is that this word that heals and drives out the powers of sin with a single command doesn't only speak to people out there who are crazy and who disrupt things and tell them to get their act together, but Jesus also speaks to the same authority to us. And Mark's Gospel kind of leaves us hanging with this open question: what do we do with this? In fact, Mark often does that in his gospel. He kind of leaves us with this, "I wish you'd tell us more, Mark." But it's almost as if he puts it there, so we're forced to deal with the question, who is Jesus? What does he mean for us? Listen to verse 27. The people were amazed. Well, that's great. But I think if we've ever had to answer to authority, we know that amazement by itself is not an answer. If you were going to tell me about wrestling, I either have to believe you or I don't. I can't just say, well, wow, that's impressive. You know a lot of things. I think I'll take that all into consideration. If I were going to make baklava, it'd be a crazy day, and I ask you the ingredients, I either have to believe you or I don't. I'm either going to make baklava or I'm going to make something else that's a mess, which is probably how it would turn out anyhow. Being amazed by itself is not a response. With an authority, you obey or disobey, you agree or disagree, but you can't just sit in the sidelines. And Mark puts that question in front of us as we go along. As we witness to the authority of Jesus in the world, what authority does he have in our hearts? And if we believe that Jesus has authority, then we believe that Jesus has authority to speak to what we are doing or not doing as well. That he speaks to all the things that the Ten Commandments talk about, right? The words that we say and whether they build people up or cut people down, whether they hear them or not. That Jesus speaks to the secret things that we do in our hearts, in our when no one else is looking, and the way that we view each other as men and women, or the things that we do to build up or to tear down marriage. That Jesus speaks to the way that we prepare tax returns and the willingness to take breaks that we may not really be entitled to or not. That Jesus speaks to the way that we use God's name and the jokes that we tell. Jesus speaks with authority to all of these things. And Mark asks us, do we believe that Jesus calls us to follow him that seriously also? Do we see in the authority of Jesus' words both a condemnation of our sin and also that word of healing that calls the evil to come out of us so we can be made whole? And we'll talk more about some of those things next week to see how Jesus does this. But for now, Mark simply leaves that question hanging with us. What authority does Jesus have for our world, for you? Because if you were there that day, that was the first thing you would have said. Wow, he has authority. But that same Jesus is still with us today. There is not a single square inch of this creation over which he does not claim authority, including our hearts. It is who he is. And he sends us out in the spirit of that authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you go. You go. And follow me. The authority of Christ moves us to follow him with a voice that is still unmistakable today. Let's pray. Father, you sent your own beloved Son into this world and you've told us, listen to him. Help us, Lord, to hear and obey. Renew us by your Holy Spirit to follow obediently and in love. Amen.